Christ the King Sunday is a very perplexing thing insofar as it is a day when we simultaneously remember God's sovereignty, God's status as king above all else, ruler over all. And we also remember Jesus Christ's act on the cross. Because as I said, other kings might establish their rule by opulent throne rooms or piles of gold or enormous armies. Jesus established his rule on the cross. I'm going to talk a little bit about some interesting pieces to today's story. And as I was sort of searching down what I wanted to say about the thief on the cross, I was reminded of a question that I get frequently asked by people, and I kind of want to come to it in a circuitous way. Our good friends, our cousins over in the Roman Catholic Church, sometimes do things that leave me slightly perplexed, or at least slightly amused. And recently it came out that there was this one priest, and this one priest had been in ministry for an extended period of time, and I don't know if you have this problem, I have this problem, and that is every so often they change stuff on us, especially things that we're used to. And I will say that there are times when I have to read the creed as it's on the screen, because if I say it myself, my brain might slip. Because I actually grew up, and I guess this makes me older than I think it is, with the quick and the dead. And all the other ways that we've modernized the language of the creeds. And sometimes I will admit I have to read the words on the screen to make sure I've got the contemporary ones, the current ones. Because when you learn a thing, especially if you learn a thing different than the way it's done, it's easy to slip back into that. And one of the hardest things is when you learn a thing the wrong way, and you find yourself kind of stuck doing it the wrong way. Well, there was this one Roman Catholic priest who, for one reason or another, in the baptismal formula, when he was baptizing people, got the wording that far wrong. And when I say that far wrong, I don't mean that he was baptizing people in the name of, you know, the Father and the Son and, you know, Frank Smith. He was just slightly changing the order that he was baptizing by. I think it was something so simple and pointless, like in the name of the Father and the Son and with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't seem like a big change, right? But when someone discovered that he was using the wrong verbiage, oh my gosh, all sorts of, you know what, just absolutely set loose. And suddenly the Roman Catholic Church is trying to decide, do they have to rebaptize people? Was it invalid? Are all of these people now in all sorts of trouble because they've been doing all these things they're not supposed to do? Because they're technically not baptized, but then they've been communing and all that goes with that. What happens if somebody that he baptized incorrectly at some point passed away before they could correct the mistake? As a Protestant, I kind of look at that and I think to myself, those are magic words. And I need to say this as a Lutheran. When we baptize people, or when I do communion, those are the two sacraments within the Lutheran Church, there are magic words. You ever heard the phrase hocus pocus? That actually comes from the Roman Latin Mass within the Roman Catholic Church. There's a phrase in Latin that sounds vaguely like hocus pocus. And so magicians settled on that as magic words, because the priest was saying these words in Latin. They must be magic. There's no magic words. In baptism, there is something powerful. Something amazing happens. Something all-important happening, but it's not the words that perform the miracle. When Martin Luther began his Reformation, he wasn't meaning to set off the firestorm that he set off. But he did. Because as soon as he proved that it could be done, and in business they call that proof of concept, when you demonstrate that a thing can be done, and then suddenly you've got all sorts of copycats all over the place. I don't know if you are aware of the cookie company Crumble. If you're not, find one. They're cookies the size of your head, and they're delivered to you hot out of the oven. Oh my, they're very good. But they've been going through all sorts of lawsuits lately because they demonstrated to the market that it's possible to sell people giant-sized cookies for a ridiculous sum of money, by the way. These cookies are really crazy expensive. And that you can do it hot and fresh out of an oven, and the people will pay and wait for the cookies to come out. And suddenly all these competitors have come out trying to do the exact same thing, even using their sort of not quite the exact same logo, but close enough that you can tell they're copying. This happened to Martin Luther. Martin Luther came out with his Reformation, and suddenly all over Germany, there were people that had the urge to break away from the Roman Catholic Church, and far, far beyond, all across the world, because he demonstrated proof of concept. It could be done. The Roman Empire couldn't really stop. One of the groups of people that came out were called Anabaptists, not anti, but Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists, one of their things that they said was, you know how all of you were baptized? You need to get baptized again. Because you didn't do it right. Or maybe you need to get baptized again because you've not been very good people. Maybe you need to get baptized again because you weren't particularly faithful last month. And so they became such that they wanted to baptize people over and over and over again. I want to say something about that for a moment. Person who gets baptized because they say, boy, I have been just a terrible, terrible person. I need to get baptized again. Isn't understanding what baptism accomplishes. Because we are told that when we are baptized into Christ Jesus, that we receive from him forgiveness of sin. It's not as though there's some great competition happening where Jesus sort of watches some meter in our life and determines whether or not we have at some point sinned too much that his grace cannot cover. It's not like Jesus is like, oh man, I've been watching this guy over here in Oklahoma. He's this close to running out of grace. One more sin and that guy is just toast. I can't forgive any more than that. That's not what the Gospels teach us. The Gospels teach us that the grace of Jesus Christ is capable of overcoming all of human sin. It's not about how morally superior we are as people that causes baptism to be effective. Not magic words, not our righteousness. If you go back far enough in the church, we've thought about this a lot. And how baptism affects us. In the early church, the big challenge that we faced was that the Roman Empire kept trying to kill us off. The Roman Empire wasn't really all that interested in the politics of the Christian church. They weren't really all that interested in what we believed or what we didn't believe. They just wanted to be absolutely sure that we did the one thing that all citizens of every nation, every leader of every nation wants the citizens to do, and that is that we paid our taxes. Because there are only two things certain in life, right? Death and taxes. And so the Roman Empire decided the best way to make sure that the citizens were all cooperative was that if all the citizens would please offer a little worship to the emperor, a little sacrifice to prove that you worship the emperor. The Christian church was not willing to go along with this. And it wasn't hard. All you had to do was basically show up to the local IRS agent. You didn't even get audited back then. Like, you didn't have to fill out a 1040. There was no Schedule A. All you had to do was show up to the tax collector and sign a little document that said, I owe my allegiance to my God, the Emperor. and give just a little offering. It didn't even have to be much. Just a token to demonstrate that you had faith in the God Emperor. Well, the Christians wouldn't do it. This is what got us in trouble. And when I say the Christians didn't do it, there were a lot of people that sort of looked at everybody and went, I can sign that document. I mean, I don't mean it. I don't want it. But if it keeps them from killing me, it sure seems like a small price to pay, especially if I only have to give a couple of coins. And so there was a whole string of Christian churches throughout the empire that just sort of, the pastor got up on Sunday and said, I want to see you guys back next week. I'd rather they not feed you to lions. So how about you just run down to the tax office, do what you got to do, and we'll call it a day. Some of the priests did too. And so then the question was, within the Christian church, if a priest who signed that document baptizes you, are you validly baptized? Did they renounce their faith in Jesus Christ? Were they a bad person? And the church universally got together. We decided that if somebody, no matter how horrible that human being is, baptizes you, you're still baptized. It still counts. Which is a really good thing for those of us who are in charge of doing baptisms. Because if we are morally accountable to perfection in order to justify our role, well, then none of us are ever going to do the job. Because none of us are perfect. I'm not. And so it was decided that you don't have to judge a person's validity in their baptism based on how faithful the clergy person was who did the baptism. So I get this question all the time. If we receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation in the waters of baptism, what about the thief on the cross? Here's the thief on the cross, and he's hanging next to Jesus. And the other thief on the far cross is deriding Jesus and saying, if you truly are the king, if you truly are the Messiah, do something about this problem. Get us down off of this cross. Call in troops or angels or whatever it is that you can call in to get us off the cross. But I don't think you're gonna, because I don't think you're real. Whereas the thief to the other side of Jesus defends him. Do you have no fear of God? Here we are, rightfully condemned for our crimes, suffering the punishment that the law requires, but this man has done nothing. And he confesses belief in Jesus Christ. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Not remember me if you happen to get off the cross and come into your kingdom. Not remember me if we survive this. Not remember me if something miraculous happens and we all get off the cross. Not if. There's no if in the thief's statement. He says when. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He has faith in Jesus. What does Jesus say to him? You will be with me in paradise. He offers him the gift of salvation right then and there. And this is what we have to understand, that when we have a baptism or a communion, or when we do those things, we have this promise that has been given to us that the power of Christ is sufficient for our salvation. And those promises are tied to those physical elements, the water in the communion, the bread and the wine at the altar. But it's not the water, it's not the words, it's not even the promise that brings salvation. It's the power of the King. The authority that God has to declare us forgiven. The power that Jesus Christ has on the cross to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that authority carries over to every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet. That God is supreme. That he reigns above all else. and that in that reign his authority is unquestioned. And he could have used his authority from the cross to say, Father, strike down my enemies because they are bad people. But he doesn't. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is how God, who is king, relates to us. By forgiving us, renewing us, inviting us into his kingdom. Today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise, was not an idle promise. Today, we are all a part of what Christ started on that cross. Because Christ the King, Lord and Savior, Master of the universe, reason for the existence of the world, the Gospel of John tells us that Christ was there at the beginning of the world and that there is nothing that exists that doesn't exist except because of him. All that we see is Christ's because he is king. What does he do with that power and authority? He sacrifices himself for us in order that we might know and be forgiven. And this is the message of Christ the King. His last words, the important thoughts, were thoughts that expressed his authority to forgive. Not a little, not a bunch, not most, but all of our sin. So that all of us who stand here in belief in Jesus Christ before the throne of God, which is a cross, might know that we are wholly and completely forgiven. And that there is nothing in any of our lives, no matter how shameful, no matter how hidden, no matter how private or public, no matter how grievous that any of us have ever done, that Jesus Christ's grace on the cross could not overcome. Because he has the authority to speak whatever truth he chooses to speak into this world. And the truth he chose to speak from the cross was, Father, forgive me. The words of a king, with the authority to back it up. Amen.